Thank you for the opportunity of coming this morning. Like Pastor mentioned, this is our first meeting this time coming back, and we're still not sure which time zone we're in. We were in Bulgaria just 3 days ago, and we're still, my head's still spinning just a little bit. We're getting over it, though. For those of you who don't know Penny, stand and turn around and smile. Pray for Penny this morning. She's a little fed up of listening to me. She'll be glad tonight to get to listen to someone else. But at least it'll be a little different. It'll be in English this time. And hopefully you'll understand what I have to say. Like Pastor said, we've been in Bulgaria now 5 years. We completed almost 5.5 years. The big news is that we finally have completed all the requirements for our permanent residency. And for the first time in 21 years, we won't have to stand in lines and fill out papers and deal with bureaucrats every year just to get permission to stay where we are. And we're going to have, Lord willing, waiting for us in the immigration office when we get back to Bulgaria. We're going to have our final permission to stay for 5 years without any questions being asked. And so I say this, that you don't really have an idea of what a hassle that's been every year, year after year, and it's just such a relief. So we're thankful for that. We're also thankful for the great victory the Lord gave us it's been a few months ago now, a law that was introduced again, that gets introduced periodically from time to time to limit the religious freedom in Bulgaria. That law was passed, but it was passed with so many amendments to the things that were the worst points of the law that we still have significant freedom to preach the gospel and to plant churches. And so thank the Lord for that. Thank you for your prayers through that process. We fully expect the law to be brought up again, and we fully expect the Lord to have his will and keep the door open as long as he sees fit. We're not fully prepared yet to be here. We're not very good missionaries. We don't even have prayer cards. We're going to get some this afternoon, so come back this evening. We'll have some to give you. The problem is it's still going to have our old picture on it. Anymore, we kind of prefer that old picture. You know what I mean? Pastor was gracious to say that we haven't changed. He hadn't been looking very close. We'll try to have some prayer cards this evening and come back and get those. And pray for me now as I get a chance to open the scriptures and do something I haven't done for a year and a half now, that is preaching English. So today I want to take you to what I consider to be one of the greatest missionary texts in the Bible. Some people may not think of it as especially missionary in character. There's no emphasis on going. There's no mention of foreign lands or pagan savages. Yet the theme of the chapter that we're going to look at from the beginning to the end is the very heart of missions, the gospel message, and our responsibility under God to communicate that message. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to start reading with verse 1. 2 Corinthians 4, 1. Therefore, well, we didn't get very far, did we? When we start off with the word therefore, what do we have to do? I'm sure you've heard it. When you see the word therefore, you have to find out what it's there for. So to get started in chapter 4, we have to get a reminder of what happened in chapter 3. Well, not to preach chapter 3, let's at least try to sum it up by saying it was a contrast between the Old Testament law and New Testament grace. In chapter 3, Paul reminds us of the Old Testament message of condemnation and punishment. In other words, the message of the Old Testament was death, the death of the sacrifice. And what we have to remember is that happened over and over and over. I'll never forget one of our friends in Ukraine. He came to our Bible studies for years and years. He listened. He asked questions, but he never came to Christ. And his name was Alexei. Penny remembers him. Alexei was hung up on some parts of the gospel message. One of his biggest problems was with the Old Testament sacrificial system. He just couldn't see the point of killing innocent animals to atone for the sins of people. And especially when I pointed out in our Bible studies that in the Old Testament times, the blood sacrifice was a ritual that was carried out literally thousands of times, year after year after year, throughout the entire Old Testament. What a terrible waste that was. And I tried to tell Alexei that, yeah, it was terrible, because sin is terrible. And sin is so terrible that a holy God demands a blood sacrifice. And in the Old Testament, no Jew could ever escape the fact that God is holy, that he is guilty, and that a poor, innocent lamb had to pay the ultimate price. And I tried to get Alexei to listen, to think and see that there was a far greater tragedy that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin, as it tells us in Hebrews. And that the perfect, holy, sinless Lamb of God had to shed his own blood. Sin is so bad that God's only Son had to go to the cross. There was no other way. Instead, I would say, rejected the gospel. And to this day, as far as I know, he hasn't repented. He hasn't turned to Christ, though he heard a clear gospel presentation several times. But that was the message of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul reminds us of the Old Testament message of condemnation, of punishment, and then he contrasts it with the New Testament message that the final sacrifice has been made. No more death. Forgiveness is complete. He reminds us that the Old Testament was written in stone. It was cold. It was rigid. It was inflexible. But the New Testament, it's written, where is it written? In fleshy tables of the heart. You see, the Old Testament stresses the awful negative truth that all are sinners. And the New Testament stresses the wonderful positive truth that we can be reconciled. A godly life is possible. And the most glorious truth of chapter 3, at least for me, is that the New Testament is written in the hearts of believers. And that's interesting, because when Paul mentioned the term New Testament, he had no thought of these 27 books that we call the New Testament today. These 27 books were still decades from being completed and centuries from being compiled and circulated in the form that we know and we take for granted today. You see, when Paul was saying that the New Testament was written in the hearts of believers, that wasn't just some cute turn of a phrase. That was the absolute truth. In fact, when Paul wrote those words, the New Testament was written down in only one place, and that was in the heart of every believer. The idea that the New Testament referred to a collection of 27 books didn't come from Scripture. That's just kind of a handy little a modern handle that we use today. The term in Scripture refers to the New Testament or the covenant, which is based on the blood of Jesus Christ, as opposed to the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, which was based on the blood of animal sacrifices, which we know, according to Hebrews chapter 3, can never take away sin. And so now we get into chapter 4. The stage has been set. Paul says, therefore, in the light of all we saw in chapter 3 and before, in the light of the great New Testament truth written in our hearts, now let's read it. Back to chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy. We faint not. Of course, faint here is not some kind of a swoon, a loss of consciousness, but it's a loss of heart, a loss of courage, a loss of intensity. Because of the facts of chapter 3, really because we are the New Testament in a real sense, that's why we don't get discouraged. That's why we don't give up. And here, this word ministry, this is what I want to use as a starting point for our study of this chapter. And I want to link this word to four other important words in this chapter. So chapter 4 starts with, therefore, because of the facts of chapter 3, because we are the New Testament, we don't give up. And we have this first important word, ministry. What is that all about? It's not pious. It's not political. It's practical. Anybody here ever cross a stream stepping from rock to rock? I've done that before. Well, we're going to do that through this chapter. We're going to look for a rock that looks stable and not slippery, it's flat, and we're going to hop on that rock. And then we're going to look for another. And oh, there's a good one there. Yeah, we're going to hop on that one. And so on and so forth till we get to the other side high and dry. We're going to take one step after another through the passage, and we're going to use five stepping stones, five important words. Look at verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Verse 2 is negative. Here's what we don't do. We renounce dishonesty. We're not characterized by cunning. People should not say, you know, you got to keep your eye on him. You know, it may not appeal to us very much to think of ourselves as predictable. But Christians ought to be predictable. We should be the most predictable people on earth. People should say, you know, with him or her, what you see is what you get. We had a woman who came to our Bible studies and our worship services and for years. Her name was Sveta. Sveta came to me one day after a service at night, and she said, David, I want you to pray for my daughter-in-law. You know, Sveta, what do you want me to pray? She's a witch. What she meant was that she was literally a witch. She, you know, spells and potions and black magic. Whether or not there was anything to it, but it's something that was not too uncommon in that part of the world. But she said, pray for her and pray for me too. She just makes things miserable in our house. Now, Sveta had not come to Christ. So I said, Sveta, I'll pray for you and for your daughter-in-law, but you have no promise of God's help or protection until you've obeyed the gospel. You have to come to God in repentance and faith. You have to become one of God's own children, part of God's family. That's the place where God has promised to help. That's where you have to begin. And Sveta, she had heard this several times. Literally, she took one step back and put her hands on her hips, and she said, it's always the same with you. Repent and believe. Amen. Well, yeah, and I don't make any apology for that. What she was saying was, David, you're so predictable. We ought to be predictable. We don't use the scripture to achieve our own personal ends. Here in verse 2, We don't use craftiness or deceit, but, and here's the next stepping stone, the next vitally important truth, but by manifestation of the truth. We have a ministry, and it's all about truth. That's why we can't be dishonest, because we should be all about truth. When we lived in Ukraine, and it's not much different in Bulgaria, but we got used to things not working all the time. And, you know, it's just a part of life. Near our house, we lived just out the city of Kharkov, a city of almost 2 million people, but just outside the city in a little village called Pisachin, which means a sandy place. And, but we lived there just about 5 miles from the last subway stop of town. And so I drive in town quite often, park the car and get on the subway and go where I need to go. But near our house, the first traffic light, more often than not, was not working. And then so they also put a stop sign there because they knew, you know, light doesn't work often. Well, I would often come drive out of our little village through the woods there, and then I'd look down the street, and you could see, sure enough, the traffic light's not working again. Oh, well, it's no big deal. It's still early in the morning, not much traffic. And so I just kind of ease on up to the intersection, and I would look way down the road. And you could see up the hill for nearly a mile, I guess. And I'd see nobody was coming, and I just kind of, you know what I did? I just kind of sort of glide on through very, very safely, but I wouldn't come to a complete stop. Not quite legal. Well, one day I was doing this, and I slowed down and look up the road, and sure enough, nobody's coming. And so I kind of coasted on through the light, and I turned left, and, well, you know what's coming. As soon as I turned, sure enough, there was a fellow standing there with a little baton. That's how they do it, by the way. They don't chase you down with the siren screaming and lights flashing. They just point their little baton at you, and you've got to pull over. Well, he pointed his little baton at me, I pulled on over, and there's this little guy with a big grin on his face. I pulled over, rolled down the window, and he walked up, and he said, "What do you think you're doing?" And they always start with that tone, you know. And they say, "Why didn't you come to a complete stop at that intersection?" And I looked up at him. I said, "Because I didn't see you." And he thought that was the funniest thing he'd heard all day. And so he called over to his partner over there. He said, "Hey, Sasha, I've got an honest man over here." And he said, "Well, sir, what are you doing here in Ukraine?" Well, obviously, I'm not a Ukrainian. He said, "Well, what are you doing here in Ukraine?" I said, "Well, I'm a pastor. We're starting a new church downtown near the train station." And so he smiled and he filled out my ticket and gave me, and that was it. But I knew another missionary that told a story of kind of a similar situation. He told me the story of getting pulled over when he was speeding, and the officer looked at him, and he, you know what, most, even in the U.S., the officers often will say, "Do you know how fast you were going?" And my friend said, "Yeah, I think I was doing 123. That's kilometers, not miles. That's about 72, 73. He said, "I think I was doing about 123. And the policeman got this big look on us, and in Russian we say "skvadratnymi glazami," which means "with square eyes." In other words, his eyes opened wide, and he said, "Well, that's exactly right. Look here at the radar gun, 123. You know, I hardly ever stop anybody that tells the truth like that." And my friend said, "Well, of course, you see, I tell the truth for a living." Is there a better definition of a preacher, a missionary? I tell the truth for a living. And now I'm ready with that reply if I ever get pulled over in that situation again. I tell the truth for a living. problem is I have to get caught speeding. I'm not sure that's a good idea. But my point is that the truth for any Christian ought to be a way of life. You know, too many Christians apologize for the truth. It's not very politically correct to talk about absolute truth. But we shouldn't apologize for it. We shouldn't be ashamed of it. We shouldn't downplay it. We should stand on it. We should live by it. If necessary, and someday, you know, it might be, we should be ready to die for it. Paul says here, this is the truth. I've declared it. I've explained it. I've lived it. Now, what are you going to do with it? First, we have ministry in verse 1. Then ministry is synonymous with truth in verse 2. Now let's go to verse 3. Verse 3, if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And so here's our next important word, the next stepping stone, gospel, the good news. And in verse 3, Paul says, in essence, he says, the stakes couldn't be higher. Look at it. If our gospel's hid, it's hid to them that are lost. See, actually for us, the stakes could be higher. You know, our salvation doesn't depend on our faithfulness, upon what we do with these words, ministry and truth and gospel. For us who are saved, the question's already settled, right? But look at the verse, to them that are lost. Actually, here's another very important word. It's not for our stepping stone. We're not going to jump on it. It's a bad thing. It's a tragic thing. Lost. It parallels with another word in the New Testament that we don't hardly ever use in modern English anymore. And in some of the more modern translations, they'll kind of downplay it. This word, perish. Did anybody say the word perish this last week in your conversation? Probably not. Perish doesn't simply mean to die, does it? Everybody dies. This is much worse. Perish. Perish means tragedy. Useless, wasteful loss of life. The tragedy is not that we die, but that our lives might be lost. Wasted. That never fulfill the purpose for which they were created, to glorify God. People who are lost, and I hope I'm not speaking about anybody here today, but people who are lost, their eternity is filled with grief and with pain and regret. And we know all men are going to stand before God one day. And you can't stand before God without being overwhelmed with His glory, His majesty. And I believe that a significant part of the horror of hell is that the lost, after having had a glimpse of the glory of God for eternity, their eternal regret is, and to think, I was created to glorify Him, the one that I stood before in all of His glory. And I was created to show His glory and to share His glory. And I missed it. I missed the great purpose for which I was created. What a tragedy. You see, and there are people that don't agree with me here, but I don't believe there will be any God haters in hell. I believe, on the basis of Philippians chapter 2, that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the word there, confess, in that verse, it's not the normal word in the New Testament that means confessed. Paul added a little prefix to the word that means to confess loudly, exultantly, joyously, the surpassing beauty and worth and holiness and glory of the Lamb. But for them, it'll be too late. You see, for the lost, the stakes could not be higher. But we share in the tragedy too. They are lost because we kept the gospel, the good news, the thing that could have saved them, according to this verse, we keep it hidden. I think most of us know the derivation of the word gospel. It literally means good news. It's euangelion. Angelion is message. And the little prefix eu, well, you know about that. We have the word euphemism, don't we? Euthanasia. Eu means good. So euangelion is good news, gospel. And this one little thing so obvious about the term, and so obvious sometimes we miss it, at least we take it for granted. Implicit in the concept of news is the fact that people don't know about it. It wouldn't be news if the people knew about it, right? News, by its very definition, is something that is revealed. And isn't it great that we have the privilege to be the bearers of good news? But it's like one of those good news, bad news jokes, and we've all heard those jokes. I've got some good news, and I've got some bad news. The good news is that you don't have to die in your sins and go to hell for eternity. The bad news is I'm not going to tell you about it. Seriously? Yet that's what we do when we don't tell the story. You see, we are God's agents of revelation. We're the one that God entrusted with this job of sharing the good news. Well, let's go on. In verse 4, we have a little hint about the next stepping stone. We're not going to jump just yet. Not till verse 6. Actually, 4, 5, and 6 all go together. 4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Why? Verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What seems so clear and unmistakable to us as saved people is invisible to blinded minds. Here some people might imagine a contradiction, but I prefer to see it as a balance. Now, verse 3, look at it. It seems to put it on us. Don't hide the gospel. But then verse 4 seems to say, well, it doesn't matter anyway. They're blind. They can't see it. Satan has blinded their minds to the gospel. But this is no contradiction. Verse 5 and verse 6 show it as a balance. We let our light shine. We don't hide it under a bushel like we sang in Sunday school. Huh? But we hold it high. We hold it up for everybody to see. And then the Holy Spirit opens their eyes. Look again, verse 4 and 5. For God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, shined in our hearts, opened our blinded eyes. Why? Here's the next important word, the next stepping stone, to give the light of the glory of God. Glory is a great word, and it's glorious. You know, in the middle of the day, we don't really see the sun, do we? In other words, we can't make out the actual round outline of the sun. It's just too bright. What we see is the glory, that which shines out beyond the actual circular shape of the sun. The light is so bright that it shines out, so bright we can't actually discern the crisp outline of the circle. We have to look at it through a welding mask or wait till sunset or something. Nearer sunset, there's something in the atmosphere, the smog or the smoke or dust or something filters the glory out, and we can see the actual circle. But when we look at Jesus Christ, we see the glory. We see the brightness that can't be held in. And when the Spirit opens blinded eyes, sinners finally see the glory. So we share the good news. The Holy Spirit opens the blinded eyes to see. And what they see is the glory. Okay, we've seen the progression all the way from verse 1 to verse 6. We've seen five important words, actually only four so far. We started with the word ministry in verse 1. From ministry, we moved on to truth in verse 2. And verse 3 takes us on to the next good word, the gospel, the good news, information that's unknown, and then it is revealed by the Holy Spirit through us. Actually, we skipped something interesting in verse 2. Something that deals with this business of revealing the good news. Look back at verse 2. The word is manifestation. There's another word we don't use every day. Manifest, manifestation of the truth. Manifest is a word. It's a great word. It means laying it out clearly in the open. That's what we do with the truth, right? We lay it out in the open. And this manifestation of the truth parallels with the shining of the light of the gospel. But we went from ministry to truth, from truth to gospel, from gospel to glory. But did you notice? All four of these key words that we've seen, they really refer to the same thing. Our ministry is the gospel. The truth is the gospel. The glory is the gospel. And now in verse 7, Paul still sticks to the same theme, the gospel, but he gives us one more metaphor. A treasure. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, clay pots. What treasure? The ministry, the truth, the gospel, the glory. We have this treasure in earthen vessels or clay pots. Why? That the excellency of the power may be from God and not us. I once heard a missionary from Japan who used the neatest illustration about this idea, earthen vessels. Some places we go, we'll have a cup of coffee before Sunday school, just like we did this morning. And we go down there, and there's the coffee pot and a stack of styrofoam cups. Now, imagine if this morning, when I got my cup of coffee, that I started going on about how beautiful my styrofoam cup was. And I said, you know, that cup, that is just a work of art. It is an engineering masterpiece. This styrofoam cup is the perfect blend of beauty and utility. Boy, this is a great styrofoam cup. Well, if I went on like that for very long, you'd probably think I was crazy, right? Nobody ever goes on about styrofoam cups like that. But it would be perfectly normal for me to sit down and say, boy, that's good coffee. You see, the vessel isn't the focus, or at least it shouldn't be. And here Paul has been going on about the gospel of Christ. And in verse 7, he reminds us that it's really a treasure. It's precious. But it's a treasure that we carry around in cheap and fragile and disposable, unremarkable earthen vessels, clay pots. The styrofoam cups of Paul's day. Now, what did I do this morning when I got through with my coffee? What did I do with my cup? I ran up to the room to save it so that I could... No, I threw it away. It's disposable. Some people might look at me and think, you know, David, you're getting close to 60. But I'm not getting closer to it. I'm getting farther away from it. Some of you know what I mean. And almost every day I'm reminded that this old earthen vessel, this old styrofoam cup is wearing out. And it's not going to last very much longer. But here's the point. My body is not going to last forever. Your body is not going to last forever. But God has given us something that will. He's given us eternal life. And that eternal life won't be in this old body. I'm going to get a new one someday. I'm going to have hair. Penny would be able to tell you, and you may not really believe that, but you could see our wedding pictures. I had the most luscious, full, glorious, wavy red hair. And I'm going to have it again someday. But God's given us something that's eternal, eternal life. And the point of this verse is that we have something else that we are allowed to carry around in these old, feeble, deteriorating clay pots. A treasure. The most valuable thing on this earth, the gospel of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Paul's not through. We still have 11 verses we're not going to get to today. But maybe this is actually a good place to pause and to think. Maybe even for meditation during this week. We have this ministry. We have this truth, this gospel, this glory, this treasure. And we're just plain old earthen vessels, because it shouldn't be about me. It should be about Christ. And that's, I think, a pretty good thought to end with today. I think we'd all agree with the statement, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. But let's take it a step further this week. Let's make it even more about Jesus. Maybe we don't sing that song much anymore. Maybe we should. More about Jesus, what I know. More of His grace to others show. More of His saving fullness see. More of His love who died for me. More about Jesus. More about Jesus let me learn. More of His holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of life to me. More about Jesus on His throne. Riches in glory, all His own. More of His kingdom, sure increase. More of His coming, Prince of Peace. More about Jesus. More of His saving fullness see. More of His love who died for me. And let that not be just our song this week. Let it be our heart's cry. We have been given this ministry, this truth, this gospel, this glory, this treasure. God help us to walk worthy for His glory.